follow those instructions and God blesses our lives. Will I get an amen to that? Do you agree with that? Okay. So how's about this one? Husbands, love your wives. Yeah. Hallelujah. Wives, respect your husbands. Yeah. Children, obey your parents. Yeah. Honor your father and mother. Yeah. Amen. Oh, you're going to love tonight's message. So, you know, I don't know if any of you, has anybody here ever done an IKEA, piece of IKEA furniture?
Yeah.
Yeah? Do you know how you need a degree in engineering from MIT in the United States to be able to do it? The curious thing about it is, whenever I make something made by IKEA, right, it starts off, hey, this is going to be easy. I take out all the parts, and I look at the instructions, you look at, yeah, whatever, and I just have a good, and then they start putting the thing together, and by the time it's all over, I'm like, why don't you fit into the corner? And then I'm just saying, who are you talking to? I'm talking to myself. And left over is a door, four screws, a washer, three handles, and this thing looks like it. Because do you know why? I don't follow the simple instructions. Do you know why? Because I'm not patient enough to follow the instructions. So now that I am not as young as I once was, I got a piece of furniture. Last year, we got a piece of furniture at home, and we ordered from IKEA, and it came. And it was like, I started off and then I said, you're going to make it? I said, I am. I said, stand back. I just need a few hours. Normally, I'll have this done in 10 minutes. No, you won't. So I took it, and I took it nice and slowly. And then after an hour and a half, it was completed and it was perfect. I'm going to UCC on Tuesday to get my degree. I'm looking forward to it. Sometimes we just don't follow simple instructions, do we? Sometimes God gives us a simple instruction in our lives and we don't follow it, even when it might do us good. I'm going to look tonight at a story of a guy who was given a very simple instruction to get a breakthrough in his life. And he resisted that. He resisted it and he very nearly didn't experience God's breakthrough because he resisted it. Would you pray with me? Would you stand with me for a moment while we pray? You close your eyes, you can raise hands if you want to, it's up to yourself. Lord, we pray, as we look at your word tonight, we know that it is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Lord, tonight, if we are pierced by your word, Lord, let it come to life. Let it be unto life, Lord. We pray we would have ears to hear what your spirit would say to us tonight, Lord. Speak, your servants are listening. And God's people say,
Amen.
We're going to dive straight in. We're going to go to a passage of scripture in 2 Kings chapter 5. And it's a story of a guy called Naaman. He probably would be better called Naaman. It's probably a better way of going to call him Naaman because that's the name by which he's known. If you're familiar with the Bible, you're probably very familiar with the story. But just stick with it. I know it's getting, you know, it's kind of like 8 o'clock and it's your bedtime and all that kind of stuff. But just stick with it. Don't fall asleep, okay? Or if you do fall asleep, please don't snore. So here we go. I'm going to start off with the first verse of this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 5, it reads as follows. It says, the king of Aram, who were enemies of the Israelites at the time, had a great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, here's Naaman, he's a mighty warrior, he's a famous general. He's a winner, not a loser. He's successful. He's influential. He's got influence at court. He's influential over the king. Everything has gone right in his life. He's a hero among his people. He's got power. He's got privilege. He's got prestige. But he also has a problem. And here's his problem. But he suffered from leprosy. Leprosy. Leprosy was an illness that effectively was a death sentence back then. It's entirely curable now. If you've got leprosy in Cork, you're really unfortunate anyway. But if you've got leprosy in Cork, you would be treated by antibiotics. Would the newly qualified doctor say amen?
Yes.
They would give you a treatment of, it's a multi-drug treatment, and you would recover from your leprosy if you had it. But back then it was a death sentence. It was not only a physical death sentence, it was a social death sentence, because if you suffered from leprosy, you couldn't live with everybody else, you couldn't live with your family, and how this guy was even still in the army was kind of beyond the going. So obviously this leprosy had only recently broken out in his life, and though everything else was going right in his life, he had this one problem. It was called leprosy. And even for us, we may have everything going right in our lives, but we may have one problem as well. The problem is called sin. Because that's what leprosy symbolizes in the Old Testament. It was symbolized in the New Testament too, but I won't be looking at that particular passage in the New Testament today. We've got a problem. No matter how good your life is, sin is always there. There's always a worm in the apple of our lives. So if tonight you're saying everything's going right except for in this area it's not going so right, welcome to the team of Jesus, is all I can say to you. He suffered from leprosy. And so he was in trouble, and the king said, so through a series of really unlikely circumstances, he ends up hearing about a guy called the prophet Elisha. And the king sends him, to see Elisha, and the story picks up here next. And so he arrives at the door of Elisha's house. And here's where it reads. The man went with his horses and his chariots. He arrives at the key with the team, the man's team, and he waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message. Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and then your skin will be restored, and you will be healed of your leprosy. It's a simple instruction. Just one simple instruction. Go, wash yourself in the river 7 times, and you will be healed of your leprosy. Hello? Okay, said the man, that's what I'll do. No. That's not what the man did. In actual fact, the man was kind of disappointed by this prescription. This wasn't working for him at all. I'm the big general. I'm the successful guy. I have the privilege and the power. You're the hairy prophet. I tell you what to do. You don't tell me what to do. It says that. It actually says that the man became angry and he stalked away. Went off with a long face in him. I love, he says this. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. The man, general of the king of Aram. Come to meet me, Elisha. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. I love this part. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of his God and heal me. That's what I thought was going to happen. That's what I expected. Let me tell you something about expectations. They're the seeds of resentments. If we expect too much, or we expect to be made much of, and we're not, we will become resentful. That's why, here's a good trick, keep your expectations low. Amen. No, not of God, but of yourself. Yeah, you hear what I'm saying? There was a preacher one time preaching the church I used to go to. He had a simple line. He said, blessed is he that expecteth nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. You won't be disappointed if you know. And he says, I expected he was going to kind of wave his hand over the leprosy. And he was looking for this drama. I'd say he was hoping for smoke and kind of witch doctors going, ah! I don't know what he was expecting. Maybe something from Avatar or something. I don't know what he was expecting. And then he says this. And aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Pharpar better than any of the rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? So the man turned and went away in a rage. Why should I wash myself in the Liffey River in Dublin when I can go to the beautiful River Lee in Cork? Why would I wash myself in the shallow, sodden Shannon when I can go to the River Lee in Cork, boy, where Michael O'Donovan was baptized by? We know there's power in that river. He looks at the Jordan River. Imagine you were from Brazil, and he said, go to the Jordan River. See, we think the Jordan River is like, oh, man, river, this huge river flowing along. It wasn't like that at all. It was like a glorified stream. It was like a tributary, like a rivulet. That's all the Jordan was. And I had bad news for you. Even if you were baptized in the River Jordan, it's not as good as being baptized in the River Lee.
No.
It was like a muddy river. It wasn't even a great river. It was like, that's the River Jordan. I've known so many people who went to Israel and they were taken on the, we are taking you to the great river where John the Baptist baptized. And they arrived there and they go, in that? Yeah, in that? It's this mucky old stream. And of course he says, we have nice rivers back in Damascus. Why would I be baptized? Why would I wash myself? I mean, I'm never going to be clean if I wash myself in that. And he marches off. But you see, the prophet's prescription was not only for his healing, it was a prescription for his pride. It was his pride that was stopping him from doing what the prophet told him to do. Does pride ever get in your way? I bet you it does. Gets in my way. Not often though, because I'm very saintly. But pride gets in all of our ways. Some theologians describe pride as being the arch sin, the sin above all sins, the fundamental sin, the sin which caused the devil to fall from the presence of God was pride. When we become proud, it can be hard to give way and to forgive and to give and to admit and to confess. It can be hard to follow a simple instruction when we're full of pride. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight and you are facing a door that's being blocked by your own pride and only you and the Lord know that, I'm not looking for you to confess nothing, baby. If that is the case, then tonight can I say to you, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Because he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. I like the next bit, and this is the part that really spoke to me about this. But his officer tried to reason with him, and they said this, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go wash and be cured. Like, imagine somebody said to you, you can be saved and healed if you climb to the top of Mount Everest. Let's make it a bit easier. Get to the top of Carol Tool, the highest mountain in Ireland. Wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you do it? Why? Because you go, well, I have invested some of my time, my energy, my ability into getting the healing that I earned. You see, they spotted his pride. They said, if he told you to do something great and you were going to get great credit for it, you'd have done that, wouldn't you? Yeah. But he's telling you to do something really simple and do something really humble. When I became a Christian in 1986, in January 1986, a friend read to me a Bible verse. We were standing outside this door. He opened his Bible. He had just become a Christian. He read this Bible verse to me. It's from Acts chapter 16. It's from the story of the Philippian jailer. I don't have it on the screen. From the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are freed at an earthquake in Philippi. And the Philippian jailer says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. And I looked, and he read the scripture to me, and he said, that's what the Bible says. And I said, it can't be that simple. What about the penance I must pay for my sins? He said, Jesus paid for your sins. There's no penance. He's paid for you to be clean and to stand in right standing before him. And I said, it's too easy. It's too simple. And so many times over the years when I've preached the gospel to people or shared it with friends, and they say, this is what the scripture says you must do to be saved, they invariably say, that's too easy. Praise the Lord. It is so easy. Hallelujah. Our lives can be turned around by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. Hallelujah. You would have done something difficult. Shouldn't you obey him? And that's where we get to the problems. Shouldn't you obey? You see, even if I say the word obey into the atmosphere of this room, some of you are recoiling, because obey has become something that, well, it's become something that we just don't associate with as being good anymore. Now we think Obey means the control of some harsh right-wing government, or the Communist Party in China, or Putin's Russia. Obey means I don't, haven't got any freedom anymore. I don't obey nobody, I don't obey nobody's rules. I'm Marlon Brando rolled into one with all the other famous actors who said I'm a rebel without a cause. I don't pay attention to anybody's rules. I don't obey nothing, man. And we all have an instinctive. I have. So, and I think I'm fairly normal, so maybe you do too have a reaction to say obey. So for instance, when the scripture says, wives, obey your husbands, I bet you got a reaction to that, didn't you? Yes. Huh? I didn't write it, take it up with Paul. Take it up with the scripture writer. Amen, let's close in prayer. We don't like obey, but how's about you just, you know, make up your own rules, all right? What about you decide tonight, I'm driving home and you know what? I'm going to drive on the right-hand side of the road instead of the left because nobody tells me what to do. And when the guard pulls you over and he says, what are you doing there? You're driving on the wrong side of the road. You say, hey, guard, I don't obey no rules. I am traffic fluid. Whatever way I feel on the day, that's the side of the road I'm driving on, baby. And this morning I woke up and I said, it's right side for me. And I listened to my heart. To which the guard would say, well, you'll be listening to the judge shortly. You see, there are certain things we have a resistance to the idea of obeying, but here he was given a simple instruction, and if he obeyed it, something amazing would happen. And they said, wouldn't you do it if he simply said, go and wash in the water? So guess what happened? So Naaman went down to the Jordan River. I'm sure he went with a glad and sincere heart. He probably stalked down to the river. I have to go into the river. And he goes and he jumps into the river. One. All right, here we go. Two. All right, come on, come on. Come on, Nathan King, name you. Three. All right. Go on, Naaman, you can do it. Four. Naaman, you can do it. Naaman, come on, you're going to be here. Five. Because he's starting to feel the family starts doing it. Six. I don't care what's going on. I'm here. And his skin became as young as a child. What? I'm perfect. I'm healed. And all I had to do was throw myself into the muddy River Jordan. But I tell you, I've read books, articles, not books, not entire books, chapters of books, articles, theological insights, scientific examinations of why it was that Naaman was healed in the River Jordan that day. Was there something in the water? Was it something on his skin? Was there a reaction? There was one reason he was healed, because he obeyed. Shimei, that was it. That's the lot. He just followed a simple instruction. Whew, it's hard to jump off the stage, isn't it? Imagine how he felt. Last Sunday I was preaching a message called The Cost of the Cure, and I was reading about the man who had been crippled for 38 years, or had been sick for 38 years. And Jesus went and found this man, and he looked at him, and he gave him a simple instruction. And as I was looking at that, I began to reflect. And I was thinking about this message here tonight, I knew a passage I was going to be talking about. I began to think about this simple instruction that Jesus gave this man. Here was the instruction. He said to him, stand up, pick up, and walk. Stand up, pick up, and walk. You can nearly make a sound of it. Stand up, pick up, and walk. No, you can't actually. You need one more. You could do stand up, pick up your mat and walk. 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 That was dreadful. No, I was brilliant. You were dreadful. His instruction was stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And of course, we all know what happened. He stood up, he picked up his mat, and he walked. But as I was contemplating this on Monday last, knowing what I was going to be speaking of, I began to think, where have I heard those commands before? It sounds familiar to me. It's not that it sounds familiar, but I knew that elsewhere in Scripture, these simple commands, these simple instructions had been given. And I think that there's something we can learn from the instructions that were given. So immediately three situations came to mind that addressed each of these simple commands that Jesus gives, or simple instructions. The first one is this. We need to stand up. Can I get an amen? You're wondering, what do we have to stand up to? You have to stand up to yourself. To stand up to fear. Yeah? You have to stand up to the things that attack you. You have to stand up to the lies that you're being told by the culture and by your body and by your mind. Here's here's a situation where the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River. They've gone into the land of Canaan. God has told them, I want you to attack a city called Ai. That's literally the name of the city. I want you to attack a city called Ai. You know what's going to happen though, don't you? There's going to be an attack on Grace Church from the Ai. You cannot speak to me this way. I had a conversation with ChatGPT this morning about a different subject that I'm not telling you about. No, okay. I had a chat with ChatGPT this morning, and at the end, of course, being from Cork and being polite, I said, thank you. I said, I really enjoyed that. And Chat said to me, yes, I really enjoyed that too. Chat is a machine. It doesn't enjoy anything. It may enjoy killing all of us in the end, I don't know. But right now, it's not enjoying anything, do you hear me? So they go in to fight this battle in the city of Ai, but they're defeated. They expect to win because God said to them, I'm going to give you the city, but something goes wrong. Something is out of order in their camp, and I can't go into the details of it. And what happens is that Joshua, who is their leader, Moses was their leader, Joshua's now their leader, the second place that he attacks fall is a disaster, and he comes in and he falls before the Lord. And here's what the scripture says. It says, the Canaanites and the other people, this is Joshua speaking to the Lord. He said, Lord, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this and they'll surround us and they'll wipe out our name from the earth. And what will you do for your own great name? So he suffers a defeat and he turns it into a catastrophe. It's all over. What are we going to do, Lord? It's all over. We're beaten at the city and everybody's going to hear about it. They're going to surround us and they're all going to beat us up and they're going to defeat us, Lord. And the Lord says to him, get up. Stand up. What are you doing down there on your face? Catastrophizing the whole situation. Because that's what happens. We think our problems are pervasive. They're all over our lives. We think that they are permanent. It's never going to be fixed. I'm never going to be okay. And we think it's personal. What have I done to cause this? Joshua had done nothing to cause this. But the Lord said to him, I want you to stand up and put your house in order, and then you will have the victory. Do you think he's doing something really holy here? He's throwing himself before the Lord, crying out to him, and you're expecting the Lord to say to him, Joshua, you're such a great guy. You're so humble throwing yourself down before the Lord. The one thing you didn't expect him to say is, stand up, Joshua. Get up off the ground, Joshua. Cop on to yourself, Joshua. That's in the Hebrew, the original Hebrew. Cop on to yourself, Joshua. But some of us here tonight, we need to stand up. We need to stand up. Something has gone wrong in our lives, and it feels like it's a catastrophe and everything's going wrong. Today the Lord wants to say to you, you need to stand up in my presence. You need to stand up and call upon my name. Not throw yourself on the floor and cry about how bad everything is. You need to stand up and face the situation. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I really believe that that's for some people who are here tonight. That was the first command. The second command was the command that Jesus gave the man. And that was pick up. He said, I want you to pick up something, right? So the story is told. I'm going to tell you the story. We're here in the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 4. We're in Exodus chapter 4. And the Lord has met Moses at the burning bush. And the Lord says to him, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. I want you to lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. And of course, Moses has a hissy fit. He says, I'm not able. I've got a speech impediment. I've never led anything before in my life. I'm not able to do this. Lord, get somebody else to do this. And the Lord said to him, he said, Moses, what's in your hand? The shepherd's staff, he replied. Throw it down. The Lord said to him, throw down the shepherd's staff. Throw it down. Be careful, sweetheart. Ah, you hit the cuddly toy. What's in your hand? A shepherd's staff. I use it normally to hit sheep. Like, it's not all this kind of guiding, lovely sheep. Give the sheep a flake when they're doing something stupid. That's what they normally do with their... They can also knock wild animals on the head, such as wolves, but that's not the point. Moses wasn't being called to do any of that. He replied to him, throw it on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw the staff on the ground, and it turned into a snake. Hallelujah. And I love the total understatement of the next phrase in Hebrew. Moses jumped back. Just a little gentle, oops, it's a snake. I think that might be a snake. Is that a snake? Oh. If it was the Michael O'Donovan version, it would read, Michael Moses jumped back, screamed, and then went to change his underwear. How many people here like snakes? I'll be praying for you if you like snakes. They have never been popular. The staff turns into a venomous snake, and the Lord, he turns into a snake on the ground, and that's where it gets really interesting. There's a snake slithering around. I didn't have a snake. I couldn't get one from Fort Island. So, wouldn't that be cool, though? And get a python, he strangles me on stage live. It was the best meeting I was ever at. It's a snake on the ground. Moses is bricking it. It was a staff just a moment ago. And then the Lord says to him, he says, this is what I want you to do, Moses. He says, I want you to reach up and grab it by the tail. And then the word of the horse from the sminky shorts, and I've enough, and the words of the cock horse, I can't do it. I can't do it. I wouldn't be able to do that. He says, reach up and grab it by its tail. So I love this part. Moses is a better man than me. That's why I wasn't called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He reached down and he grabbed it. And it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Whoa! He was never going to let that shepherd's staff ever disappear again. But here's the point I want to make. Sometimes we have to face our fears. The thing that frightens us the most. Sometimes we have to turn and face that which we fear so that God can give us the victory over that fear, and then what it is that we pick up will be used as an instrument of God's authority in our lives. Because that was the very same staff that Moses would raise over the Red Sea to part the Red Sea. It was the one he would hold up on the mountain when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites and giving them victory. It was the same stick he would use to strike the stone and water would come out. This was the staff of God's authority, but it would never have become God's staff of authority if he hadn't listened to God's instruction to pick up the snake. Yes. Are you with me?
Yes.
Sometimes we have to do what we fear. Yes. Jesus said 20 times in the Gospels, do not be afraid. The Bible overall says it over 70 times, do not be afraid. I wonder, is he trying to tell us something? But when you face a fear and you overcome a fear, we'll get to how in a sec. When you face a fear and overcome a fear, that form of fear becomes an authority in your life.
Amen.
Can I get an amen? Some of us here tonight, we need to face a fear. That fear can be a person. It can be a place. It can be a thing. It can be a circumstance or a situation, a conversation we don't want to have. A fear of forgiving someone, because if we've forgiven them, it feels like they're getting away with it. Sometimes we have to face somebody who's an authority over our lives and speak the truth to power, believe it or not.
Yeah.
It's very important that we face the fear, and we do so by the grace and the power of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
See God use in our lives. But this is the last of those three instructions that the Lord gave this man. Walk and walk. And I began to think about this. And of course, the sitter for this is also there in the book of Joshua. We had read in Joshua a while ago. I think we're in Joshua 7 now. And of course, you know what happened? They arrive at the city of Jericho. And Jericho has these huge walls. And it's a fortress city. And nobody can get in. And nobody can get out. And they're scratching their heads wondering how are they going to get into the city? How are they going to defeat this city? And the Lord says, I'm going to hand that city into your hands. And they said, Lord, how are you going to do it? And then the Lord gives them some instructions. Here's the instructions. The Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho. You're going to win. Whoever needs to hear it tonight, the Lord wants to say it to you, he has given you Jericho. That stronghold in your life, he has given it to you. It is yours to take. If you follow the Lord, you will take that city and it will fall down before you. You and your fighting men, I love this. He writes him a prescription. You and your men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead, each one carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, march around the town 7 times, and then with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests give one long blast on the ram's horns, all the people should shout as loud as they can, and then the walls will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the tongue. Have you got that, Moses? Or have you got that, Joshua? Forgive me, Moses is dead, poor fella. He's not getting it anymore. Joshua, have you got that, Joshua? I may have to give you just a series of simple instructions. Okay, you and the people should march around the city for how many days? Good, good, good. On the last day, the seventh day, how many times should they march around it?
Seven.
How many priests were to walk ahead of them blowing ram's horns?
Seven.
Oh, wow, you seen a bit of a pattern here? Yeah. When they blow the horn, when they blow the horn, what are the people supposed to do?
Shout.
Now imagine they walk around the city, right? They walk around the city and they said, do you know what? And again, I've read articles. No joke. And again, I've read articles. No joke. I've read chapters of books. I've heard it preached in sermons that the real... Because Moses obeyed, a staff became a snake, became a staff again. Because the people obeyed, the huge walls become a heap of ruins. All because they were humble enough and wise enough to listen to God's simple instructions. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to his church. Has God given you a simple instruction that you're either struggling with doubt to commit to? You're struggling with faith to commit to? Are you struggling with fear to commit to? Because God has given you a clear instruction. It may be about your money. It may be about your mind. It may be about material things in your life. It might be about the people. It might be about the relationships. But God is speaking to you in his word. And as you read his word, you get surprised and you say, wow, why is God speaking to me? And yet still we don't act because we don't follow the simple instruction of God, which would give us victory and deliverance. Do you want victory and deliverance in your life? I want victory and deliverance in my life. But I have good news. I have great news. And here is the great news. This is what Paul writes to the Christians. This is what he writes to the early Christians. He says to them in Galatians, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He's using a military metaphor here to describe how we should walk with the Holy Spirit in our lives. We live by his Spirit. He brings us new life and new generation, or regeneration, new life in us, lives in us. But he's saying we don't need to walk in step with the Spirit. You need to follow the way that the Spirit is leading your life. And he's primarily talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Whoa, 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 whoa. He's talking primarily about that. But he's saying keep in step. You don't just follow your own way and you don't just follow your own will. You follow God's will, and as a result you get the breakthrough. You don't listen to your heart when he's calling for you. Don't listen to your heart when he's calling for you. It's not your heart he's after. Hallelujah. Pastor Mike, tell us the truth. Listen to your heart. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the culture. Don't follow your emotions. Don't follow your hormones. Don't follow your appetites. Don't follow your desires. Follow the step of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what you need to do. That's how you'll get the breakthrough. Here's the good news. Paul says to the Christians in Philippi, he says, God gives us both the will and the ability to do what pleases him.
Yes.
You see, very often that's what we lack, isn't it? We lack courage. We lack strength. We lack fortitude and focus. But hallelujah, God has given us his Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And if you need a breakthrough in your life, I do, for the record, I do. If you need a breakthrough in your life, wherever you are at, I want to tell you tonight that the Lord will give you his Holy Spirit if you give him your will. If you give him your will, he will give you his Holy Spirit. If you say, Lord, I am willing to do this. I am willing to forgive. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to live for you. I'm willing to speak for you. You fill in your own blank. Many, many, many years ago, feels so long ago now. When I was a young Christian, I went to a Bible school in America. I know it's hard to believe, but I did. And they threw me out after a year, but that's another day's work. But I went to the the Bible school, and one day they were preaching a message down there, and I couldn't stay in the room. Such was the conviction in my soul. And they were talking about following Jesus, and I don't remember the detail of the sermon. All I knew was that I had to get out of that room. I couldn't be there any longer. And so I left the room, and you walked up this long, narrow corridor that was like at a slope like this, because the meeting place was down like in the basement. And as I went up the hill, who's walking towards me? Only the dean, the president of the school. It was like, oh, no, I'm caught. I felt like I was dodging school in secondary. Not that any child here would ever do that, but I was like dodging school. And as I met him, he was from Trinidad. He was a big man called Dr. Richard Fall. Dr. Richard Fall, he used to talk like this, you see. And as I'm walking past him, there are preachers preaching, and Richard Ford says to me, "Michael, why are you leaving the meeting?" And I said, "Dr. Ford, I just can't be in there." I said, I know God is calling me to follow him in a certain area in my life, and right now I'm just not willing. I'm just not willing. I can't seem to let go." And he looked at me, and he threw his arms around me. Now, I was only like a skinny little 18-year-old. I'm still only a skinny 58-year-old. And he put his arms around me, big bear of a man. And he said, "Lord Jesus, make your servant Michael willing to be willing to be willing to follow you." Amen. And if tonight you're not willing, you can pray, "Lord, help me to be willing to be willing to lay that thing down." Amen. To let that thing go. Amen. To make that decision. To make that choice. Help me to be willing to be willing. And he will. Can you get an amen? Yeah. He will. Because Jesus said, and this is where we're coming to. Maybe the band will come up. We're going to sing a worship song with the Holy Spirit coming. It's all done not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit at work in us. We don't follow Jesus in our own strength. It's a waste of time. It won't work. But instead, he has given us his Holy Spirit so that we can honor him and serve him, follow his commands, and obey his instructions for our lives. Can I get an amen? Jesus said, here, look, this is either true or isn't. It's from Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Is this true or not? When Jesus said, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you need more of the Holy Spirit? I do. If you do, will you raise your hand? If you do, will you stand to your feet? And I'd like us to pray. I'd like us to pray because some people here tonight, you need to stand up. God is speaking to you tonight, and you need to stand up. For some people here tonight, you need to pick up what God has put in your hand. You need to pick up and face that fear. And God is speaking to you tonight and saying, "I will give you my Holy Spirit to enable that to happen in your life." And for some of you here today, it's just to walk. Walk and follow me and walk in my instructions and walk in my ways. As hard as they may be, I will give you my Holy Spirit to make you and help you do that. If any of you are in any of those categories, would you raise your hand? You feel God speaking to you tonight. I'm going to ask you to come up to the front as we sing this worship song in a second about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to come up before the Lord, and we're going to pray together and ask that God would give you. We're going to call out to God and ask for more of his Holy Spirit to make it possible to live the life he's called us to live. But before we sing the song, can I just say this? If you're here tonight and you say, "I'm not ready yet," come anyway. If you're here tonight, you say, "I'm not so sure, I doubt that God will," come up anyway. If you're saying, I'm just not in the place where I can do that, I'm such a sinner," come on up anyway. Can I get an amen? Let's worship, Steve. Let's worship the Lord.
The Spirit was moving over the water. The Spirit God moved over us. God rest on us. God rest on us.
Sing some more in a second. Can I invite you, if you have come up, if you're able, and I understand some people aren't able, we're calling out to God to ask him for more of his Holy Spirit in our lives. Could we get on our knees and pray? Could we get on our knees and pray? For whatever we face, whatever we're up against, whatever breakthrough we're looking for, want more of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, when you raise your hands, wherever you are in the hall.
Truly willing to lay down that relationship.
and particularly that relationship. I'm willing to lay down that relationship to follow you, Lord Jesus. For those who hear that tonight, Lord, and are struggling, Lord, I pray this. Would you help them to be willing, to be willing, to be willing to lay it down in Jesus' mighty name. Let your power and presence be evidenced in their lives. Let it be evidenced in their lives. Can we stand, brothers and sisters? Can we stand? We're going to do something very cringy. Something that if you're a visitor here at Grace Church, we used to do many times, but we haven't done often in recent years. I'm going to ask you, would you put your hand on the shoulder of the people standing beside you wherever you are? And don't be on your own. You can walk across the room. Nobody's going to pick your pocket or steal your purse or drop the hand. Nothing funny's going to happen. But you just put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. Because we want to pray that God's Holy Spirit would be at work in their lives in this coming week. And that they would feel it all over their lives. Lord, for the person upon whom now we lay a hand, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would empower them on Sunday. Can I get an amen? On Monday. On Tuesday. On Wednesday. On Thursday. On Friday. Lord, I pray that they would dip in that river 7 times, Lord. And they would dip in the river of God and know the life and power of the Holy Spirit flooding out from them, Lord. Your word says the Holy Spirit would become in us like an overflowing fountain, Lord. May we overflow with your Spirit, Lord. May we drip in our workplaces, Lord. May we drip drops in our kitchens and in our homes and in our conversations. May we be drenched by your Holy Spirit, Lord, in this coming week. And we commit these people that we lay hands on now into your care. May they know your provision. May they know your power. May they know your presence. And may they know your protection. In the next week we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, the people of God said a final. Amen.